Yeah, one, two. I'm on now. Way, right. I was going to ask you a question just so you could be thinking while I got ready. But a church has been set up down the road. It's not really, this is an illustration. And they've asked you to advise them what to look for in a good leader. Okay, so I want you to be thinking about that question until we get to bits further on, because Paul tells us later on in our passage what to look for in a good leader. Okay, so if you can be thinking that through and then seeing, do you agree with the Apostle Paul? Yeah? Now don't go saying he has to play accordion like Eric, then he can make the band sound like Ren Collective. Because I wasn't around in biblical times. Yeah, but not quite. moving on, let's recap on what Trevor said last week. And it's at the beginning of Titus. We're carrying on with our series in Titus. And Trevor did verses 1 to 4 of chapter 1. So just a quick recap for those who weren't here to get you into the thing. It was written by the Apostle Paul, our friend. He said he was a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. So he was a servant of God. He was a slave of God, a bondservant. And an apostle, that means a messenger of Jesus Christ. That was Paul. And what was his purpose in life? He said it in verse 1. To encourage the faith of those whom God has chosen. That was his purpose in life. To encourage the faith of those whom God has chosen. In the more traditional versions, it talks about the elect. Similar thing, election, you choose. Yeah. So, if you were sitting here and you were a Christian, you've been chosen by God. Isn't that interesting? You've been chosen by God. But you might be thinking, but no, I chose God. You know, I can remember when I said, Lord, I'm following you. So is there a conflict there? Well, no, I don't think there is. And I want to show an illustration, give you an illustration. And I want you to go back 40 years ago to a seedy little room in the George and Dragon tap room. And round a seedy little table, there are about 10 little seedy men. And I'm one of them. And there I am, member of the Communist Party of Great Britain, Lee Branch, planning the revolution. There we were, ready to do it, although Fred said his wife wouldn't let him out next week, so we were going to delay it. And somebody came in and said, there's a dance on at the British Legion Club. Now, you won't remember that was a seedy little place as well. It was a, let's go. So we thought, yeah, we passed the motion. We'll abandon the revolution for this week. And we all shot off to the barn dance. It was a Cayley dance, a barn dance. And we were sat there at a seedy little table talking seedy little things about revolutions. And then I looked across the room and there was this beautiful woman. There she was, and just behind her was Jackie. I always tell, I love that one. Sorry, love. Got to make my own chips tonight now. There was Jackie, and in my mind, I chose her. She was going to be for me for life. I fell in love with her there and then. So a bit later on, I went across, and she hadn't even noticed me. So I got talking to her, and my dynamic personality won her over, and my witty repartee. And at the end of the night, I said, can I take you home? And she said, yes, of course you can. Now that's interesting. That's an illustration. How can we bring that back to God choosing people and us choosing? Well, it's like this. Jackie, if she'd have been looking around the room, she wouldn't have looked twice at me. There were plenty of good-looking blokes there. I wasn't one of them, by the way. She would never have looked at me. So she would never have chosen me. But because I got to know her, because of my wit and repartee, she got to know me. And she said, yeah, I'm choosing you as well. So how does that fit in with God? Well, before the creation of the world, it's not a perfect fit, but before the creation of the world, God saw you and he loved you. Yeah? And then when you were born, you came into this world. And God, at some point in your life, if you're a Christian, he came across, introduced himself to you. We call that being born again. Change your perspective completely. You then looked at God and saw his glory. You saw his grace. You saw his magnificence. You fell in love with him. So the God you would have rejected, by the end of the Cayley dance, you were saying, Lord, I want to follow you. You are my hero for life. So, who chose God? You chose God. But God chose you as well. And he was the initiator. So I chose Jackie. Yeah. But by the end of the night, she chose me. You see, there's no conflict, is there, between human free will and God's sovereignty. God can choose, we can choose as well, and it all works together in God's gracious plan. So that's what the apostle means by he's there to encourage the faith of those whom God has chosen. I think that's a great comfort, isn't it, when you're having bad times, to think that before the creation of the world, God was looking at my bad time, but he loved me despite it. Okay, so his purpose in life was to encourage the faith of those whom God has chosen. How? Now listen to this now. How did he encourage the faith of those whom God has chosen? By teaching them to know the truth. Yeah? The truth shows them how to live godly lives, and the truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life. Truth is very, very important. And there is a modern trend, I don't know, lightweight sermons, non-biblical sermons, sermons that talk about everything in the world except the Bible. There is that trend. When we were looking to prepare for Sports Village Church, we went to a church that was trying to do a similar thing. And the sermon was 5 minutes long. 5 minutes long. And when I went up afterwards, I said, your sermon was 5 minutes long. He said, I know, we're trying to get it down to two. I thought, how patronised. They won't understand. They can't concentrate. I thought, how patronising that is. Paul is saying it's the truth that sets you free. It's not trendy little sermons that speak about things that aren't true, that gives you methodologies for doing things. That's not going to save you. That's not going to make your life successful. Trevor said it last week, didn't he? Right believing leads to right living. So if you want a right living life, you've got to have a right believing life. So that's bringing us up today. So let's pick up on our series in Titus 1 at verse 5. Paul now lays a foundation in which right belief and right living can prosper. Verse 5. There it is. I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. Okay, so Paul and Titus started a few kind of groups of people who were believers. Paul had to go away. He's now writing back to Titus saying, this is what I want you to do now to build up. And he's saying, I want you to appoint elders in all those little groups of people. You see, for Paul, the local church is God's vital strategic plan. It's a place where right believing and right living can prosper. Now, the Bible teaches that the body of Christ is every Christian throughout the world. We're all together in what Paul calls the body of Christ. Yet each local church is like a subset of the body of Christ, with the local representation of the body of Christ. So we at SVC, we are the local manifestation of the body of Christ. And it's a great metaphor, that's an illustration, for the local church, the body of Christ. And if we carry on that metaphor, SVC is made up of arms, some of you are arms, legs, some of you are legs, hands, feet, and so on. Of course, we've got the odd grumbling appendix. Don't deny that. We all have different roles. We must all work together to make an efficient body. That's a great church. We all depend on one another. A little illustration. Your body feels hungry. Yeah, this is an illustration. It affects everything, doesn't it? You feel tired, lethargic, stomachache, you feel lousy. So you decide to walk to Green Lane Chippy. Because it's a great chippy, I'll tell you, it's brilliant. So your hands, so you use your feet. If you tried using your hands, you'd be a long time getting there. So your feet are very helpful at that point. You can actually get to Green Lane Chippy. But when you get to the chippy and buy a bag of chips, what good are your feet then? Useless. They'd be all over the floor, wouldn't they? Eating your chips like that. Hands are useful then. Hands come into the play. Hands can take the chips and put them into your mouth. Yeah? So the mouth becomes important. Can you see? All these different parts work together to produce a body that's efficient. To relieve hunger, loads of different parts are needed. And all are important. Feet, hands, mouth, tongue, throat, stomach. All different, but essential. We're all different parts of the body. We're all important. We're all essential, no matter who you are. Now, you might have been brought up in a family where your parents always did you down, always said you're useless, you can't do anything, you'll not make anything of your life. Or you could be in a marriage relationship where your spouse is saying the same things, you're rubbish, you're no good, you'll never make anything. That can get you down. But the comforting thing is, God doesn't think of you like that. God has given you a gift. God has given you a talent that is essential for the operating of this church. Yeah? You might be a hand. And you might be thinking, what good is a hand when everybody's going out? Not much good. But hands great in the kitchen. Yeah? You've all got a talent and a gift that makes you essential in this church, in the local church. No matter who you are, you are something to God, and you are important. So don't let your past get you down. Don't let past people who said you're rubbish, you're no good, you'll never make anything. Or a spouse or a partner, you're rubbish, you'll not make anything. Well, you will, and you are, because God has taken hold of your life. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 15. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And furthermore, we should all be close to one another. We should all feel one another's pains and joys. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, if one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. So if I'm going through a bad time suffering, then you, because we're so close, you feel that pain, you feel that suffering. And if one part is honoured, all the parts are glad. Yeah? How often are you tempted to say, Fred's got this honour, you know. He annoys me to death, that Fred. You know, no, we should be rejoicing with Fred because he's got that honour. The metaphor of the body brilliantly gives us insight, I think, into what the local church should be like. It's all important, all with different roles, all loving and caring for each other. And it's what Paul encouraged everywhere he went, to set up elders, to set up churches, because the local church is where it all happens. So can SVC be what God wants it to be? If we all just drop in every now and again, no football on, I'll go to church. Can it be what God wants it to be if we say, how are you, but we're not really interested? How are you? Oh, my leg fell off during the night. Oh, God, bless you, and go on your way. Is that what local church is all about? Can't be the church it wants it to be if we don't use the gifts and talents that God has given us. And he has given every Christian a gift and a talent to use in the local church. So can SVC be what God wants it to be unless we make Sunday afternoon a priority? Church activities a priority, a life group, the source group where we study things more in depth, prayer meetings, socials, all should be a priority. I don't mean they get in the way of your family and you reject your family, but we should make them a priority in our lives. And the question is often asked, you've probably had it questioned, but I don't need to be a part of a church to be a Christian. Is that true? It is actually. That is true. You can be a Christian. It doesn't anywhere. You can You can be a Christian and not go to church. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and go to church, it doesn't say that little bit at the end. But you'll never be an effective church, an effective Christian who blesses other people, who helps to make the local church something very, very special. Hebrews 10, the writer says this in verse 25, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Jesus is coming back soon. So let's get this church thing together. Let's get meeting regularly. Let's support one another, as the writer to Hebrews says. A thriving local church is essential to Paul's way of thinking. Read a lot in 1 Corinthians about the body of Christ and how he relates that and how interesting it is. And good leadership is also essential. And now Paul proceeds to give advice on the selection of leaders. Okay, so this is what you were thinking through before. So let's see what he has to say. Titus chapter 1, verse 6. "An elder must live a blameless life." This is another controversial thing that Trevor's given me. But anyway, here we go. "An elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation of being wild and rebellious." Without getting too deeply into that, his logic is that if a man cannot manage his family, then perhaps he can't manage the local church either. You might not agree with that, but that's Paul's point. And a couple of other points to make. This does not preclude single men, because you've not got a wife. And Paul talks about children, not teenagers or grown-up children. So it's people who you can supervise. I don't think you can supervise teenagers. We never could we? So I don't suppose anybody can. But maybe children. We have influence over children. But the most controversial point in this verse, I don't know if you've seen it, is that Paul talks about the leader being male. He must be faithful to his wife. So does this mean that the leader of a church should be male? Or is this passage only relevant to the time that it was written in, when social conditions were different, when women had no leadership position, they weren't even educated in those days? So because of the social conditions today, could we read this phrase as, "He stroke she must be faithful to his stroke her spouse"? Now, if that were the only verse in the Bible, I think we could say that. I think we would be inclined to say that. But the subject is far more complex, and there are many scriptures that we need to take into account. Like 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul again says, "But there is one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So head has to do with authority, and what Paul's saying is, God has authority over Jesus. He has, it says, even in the end times, God the Father has authority over Jesus Christ. Jesus has authority over man, and man has authority over woman. That's what he's saying. And I think passages like that exclude the social conditions of the time, reinterpretation, because God will always have authority over Jesus. Jesus will always have authority over man. Therefore, Paul's logic flow, what does it demand? Man will always have authority over woman. And passages like that cause SBC to adopt what we call a complementarian perspective on men and women. Men and women are equal in worth and value, but men and women have different roles. So I believe we can conclude from the thrust of the Bible of Titus 6 means that the leader of a church should generally be male. Now I know this goes completely against today's society. If you've never heard this before, you're probably reeling back thinking he's a nutcase. He's been on the drink again. Get him home, get him to bed, give him his senile pills, we'll be all right next week. But I take the Bible seriously. I don't like that teaching, I must admit. But I think we should take the Bible seriously, because God knows best, not society, not Theresa May or Jeremy Corbyn. So this is a very complicated issue. I don't have time to into it. Trevor has done a helpful document called Men and Women. You can find it on our website. It's in our source material on the website. That's helpful. Or, I'm going to get in trouble for this, ask a question at our next Griller leader meeting. Yeah, I'm sure you... I can see the questions coming. This will stir up questions, Trevor, that you can answer. Yeah. That's the 28th. So if you've got questions, please, please, please ask. Now you say, what about SBC then? What's our leadership made up of? Well, we have a leadership team that includes women. But we have a senior leader who has ultimate authority, taking that into account, who is a man. That's me, in case you haven't noticed. So we try and be biblical in everything we do. If we're wrong, if you can show me my interpretation's wrong, we will change our outlook on everything that we do. But that came from quite a lot of in-depth studying, I must admit. Right, moving on quickly. Verses 7 to 8. Paul then goes to tell us what leaders should be like. A church leader is a manager of God's household. He must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent and dishonest with money. Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home. He must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. So those are what Paul says you should look to in a leader. And actually, the list is what all Christians should be aiming for, isn't it? Yeah? It's what leaders should be living like, and it's what everybody in the church should be aiming for. Yeah? That's the expectation. Leaders must not be arrogant. That's a person who refuses to listen to others. A person who becomes their own authority. Quick-tempered. Somebody who has a short fuse. Who quickly explodes in uncontrollable behaviour. Heavy drinker. Paul doesn't teach abstinence, by the way. He actually said to Timothy, didn't he, have a bit of wine for his stomach, so he wasn't a complete abstainer. But when somebody loses control because of the effects of alcohol or drugs, that's not what God wants. He doesn't want you losing control because your mind's not going right because you've got drugs in there. Mustn't be violent, physical violence. A person who's quick to start a brawl. A pub fighter. And I think today that could be applied to emotional violence. Violence within marriages and so on. He mustn't be dishonest with money. I think the actual Greek has more of a flavour of somebody who's greedy for money. Money's become their god. Paul elsewhere said, doesn't he, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The positive, leaders must enjoy having guests in the home. Must be hospitable. Must invite people round. Not only the nice people. Nice people won't come to us because we've got a dog. And she smells. But anyway, we do try, don't we? Some come round occasionally. Yeah. We've got to love what is good. So we've got to know what's good. Coming back to Bible teaching, we've got to know what's good. We've got to do it. So we've got to get from the Bible what's good, and we've got to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got to live wisely, be just, live a devout and disciplined life. Again, these are biblical things. You need to go to the Bible to see what all that means. We've got to live that out in the power of the Holy Spirit. So moving on, another quality of leaders. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. So a church leader must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he's been taught. We're talking about the Bible in our days. There's no apostles, not like the apostles of Christ anyway. No apostles around today. It's all been written down by the apostles of Christ. It's in the Bible. A church leader must have a good grasp of biblical teaching. And, it seems strange to say this, he must believe that the Bible is trustworthy, that it's true and it's without error. On the ordination course, I met many a person who had a good grasp of biblical teaching, but they didn't believe it was true. They didn't believe it was trustworthy. So they missed bits out in the teaching. They wouldn't have said the things I said earlier on, because that's not God's word, because I can't agree with that. Yeah, what you're doing, you're putting yourself above God and above his word. So a church leader must have a good grasp of biblical teaching and must see it as trustworthy, that it's true and without error. And then he's able to encourage others with wholesome teaching. That's what we try to do at SVC. Encourage each other to live godly lives through teaching and a wholesome, sound doctrine. And we're also to oppose those who oppose biblical teaching. Got to show that they're wrong. So we mustn't not only teach sound doctrine, we need to challenge those who preach error. And I think the NLT, the New Living Translation, is a bit soft there. The Greek actually includes rebuking false teachers. Not just saying, I think you're a bit wrong there. You know, if they're genuinely false and they're destroying families, like Paul goes on to say, you've got to stand up and say, you're teaching wrong and look at the harm they're doing. It's got to be a rebuke there. That's what Paul is telling us. And as we'll see next week, that's a vital ministry. Because Paul starts talking about families that are being destroyed through false teaching in the early church. So it's not like an intellectual debate, this. It's families being destroyed because of false teaching. A quote from John Calvin. Ooh. The leader or the pastor ought to have two voices. One for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. The Bible supplies him with the means of doing both. Okay, so we're going to finish now. Concluding remarks. The local church, just a summary, is essential in producing great Christians. Every Christian is an essential part of the body. Every Christian has been given a gift or gifts or talents for serving in the church. Every one of you is useful, is helpful for God's plan, is helpful to us as leaders. No matter how insignificant you feel, I've said this earlier, no matter how much life has crushed you and said you're useless, you're hopeless, and that can be the ones you think love you, like your parents, your spouse, or anybody. Listen, God has put you in the body of Christ. You have a useful purpose to perform. And without you, the church wouldn't function as it should. So lift your head up high. You are essential to God's plan. An effective church also has to have effective leaders. Leaders who teach the truth of the Bible with courage and passion because they believe it's true. They believe it's important. They believe it's how we should live. And leaders who challenge false teaching. Don't just go along with all and sundry, do we? Now, we have to be careful how we do that. I mean, I would say if anybody preaches against the grace of God in salvation, that you can actually earn your salvation a little bit yourself, then I would say that was false teaching, and I would speak out against that. And we've got to be leaders who live godly lives and set an example for others to follow. It's quite a challenge. But as we said before, right believing leads to right living. So there we've seen what Paul looks for in a church leader. It's a lifestyle, isn't it? It's a person who can teach the scriptures, believes the scriptures, believes them to be true, believes them to be effective in people's lives. What would you have said made a good leader at the beginning of the sermon? Was it anything like that? Nobody's admitting, are they? Think about it tonight. Be good to go to bed on that one. What makes a good church leader? And if we disagree with Paul, then maybe our thinking needs orientating a bit more in the biblical way. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God. We thank you that you chose us, even though we chose you. We thank you that you instigated my salvation. Before the creation of the world, you were looking at me and everybody else who's a Christian here, and you loved them, and you saved them. We don't know why you should look at us and love us. The Bible just tells us it was according to your plan. And so, Father, we just thank you that you are a gracious God. Help us to be effective in SBC. Help us to make SBC a church that represents Christ on earth. A church that looks to the poor and the needy and has the heart that Jesus Christ has as well. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.